Okay, Psalms 50. Okay, drop down to verse 6, last word, and you pretty much see where it's heading, as many of the Psalms. And as we go through the Psalms, it seems to be a broken record over and over and over about the second coming of Christ. Okay, but hopefully you never get tired of hearing about Jesus Christ coming back. And next week at this time, we'll find out which clown goes to the White House. And looking forward to the day when Jesus Christ is running the show. Okay, so Psalm 50, verse 1, the mighty God. The mighty God. Right off the bat, if you got a cross-reference to Isaiah chapter 9, you can see who he's talking about, the mighty God. And you see the time period also, Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and that's with all apologies to any clowns in the circus, these two that are coming up for election. Isaiah 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, first coming, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Okay, the Mighty God, there's the Lord Jesus Christ. Second coming. Okay, so we can see where we're at on Psalm 50, right off the bat. The second coming of Christ, the Mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken, and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Okay, the mighty God is speaking from heaven. Hebrews 12, verse 25 says, how shall we escape if we refuse to hear him that speaketh from heaven? Okay, I didn't get that right. Hebrews 12, 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, how much or much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? So when people reject what Jesus Christ said the first time, okay, they suffer great consequences. But when they refuse to hear him speaking the second time from heaven, it will be much, much worse. So Psalm 50 is dealing with a tribulation appearance of Christ and going into the second coming. And in the tribulation, the scrolls of the heavens will roll back, and they will actually see Jesus Christ on the throne. And according to Revelation chapter 6, they will ask the mountains to fall on them to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb that sits on the throne. So it's going to be a wild scene. The tribulation time period is going to be absolutely and totally a wild scene. Okay, verse 2, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Okay, the idea of God shining, this is where you get this little shiny stuff around some of these Catholic portraits, like a transfiguration. But God hath shined is a reference to the second coming of Christ, where he is called the Sun, S-U-N, of righteousness. Like the sun comes up in the east. He's coming from, you know, from the, going to go into the land of Canaan from east to west. And then he says in verse 3, our God shall come. Okay, as in our Father which art in heaven, our God shall come. The speakers of that, you'll see down in verse 7, O Israel. So Israel is saying our God is going to come and rescue us. Okay, our God shall come and shall not keep silence. He has kept silent for a long, long time. Even some smart aleck atheists can't get God to speak up. Some people have gone out and screamed and yelled at God and made fun of God and mocked God and said, see, God don't hear me. He's not going to respond to me. Why should he waste his time with a dishonest skeptic? The Lord does not reveal anything to a dishonest skeptic. When he was brought in front of Herod, the first coming, and during that mock trial, when he was brought in front of Herod, Herod was amazed that he didn't answer him. The Lord answered him nothing. Why? Because Herod was a dishonest skeptic. Okay, and God will not speak to a dishonest skeptic. He may to an honest skeptic, but not to a dishonest skeptic. Okay, so our God, our Israel, shall come and he shall not keep silent. If you drop down to verse 21, for many, many years now, the Lord has kept silent. Verse 21 says, these things hast thou done, and I kept silence. This is, the speaker is the Lord there. I kept silence. Okay, the silence of God is the age-old argument. Why does God keep silent? Okay, and that's because God wants you and I to live by faith. And God also wants to see who is really sincere trying to follow him. Okay, back up in verse 3. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him. Much of that was spoken on Sunday afternoon about the second coming of Christ where the flames shoot out from the chariot that he's riding. A fire shall devour before him. Zechariah 14:12 talks about that. And it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Okay, the judging of his people will be the nation of Israel, and that's what the tribulation is all about, judging Israel. At the end of the tribulation is when he judges the heathen, or I probably should say the nations, on how they treated the Jews in the tribulation. Okay, that he may judge his people, verse 4, and then he says, gather my saints together unto me, that those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Okay, this will be the believing remnant that will inherit the Abrahamic covenant. The apostate Jews will die and go to hell like any other sinner. Verse 6, and the heaven shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Okay, the heavens. Sounds like Psalm 19, does it not? Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and a firmament showeth his handiwork. Okay, and this one, the heavens, plural, second, third heaven, shall declare his righteousness, the righteousness of God is the Lord Jesus Christ, for God himself is judge. Now we're going to see God judging over and over through here, mention of God judging, and then it's going to mention a little bit later that God will testify. He will testify as a witness. Then it says, verse 7, hear, O my people, and I will speak. Okay, verse 3, they said he's not going to keep silent. He has kept silent for many years. And now he's speaking, hear, O my people, Israel, and I will speak, O Israel. And I will testify, there's that word, I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. Okay, he's going to testify against the nation of Israel, and he's going to repeat to them many of the sins of the Old Testament. He is going to mention to them about rejecting himself, their Messiah, as a nation. And he's going. And when the Lord testifies, he has absolute proof of the evidence. Not only does he have the outward proof, he knows the motive of the action. Where you and I testify, when we testify, We testify of only something that you witnessed, you saw, or you heard. That's the limitation. And to be very precise in your wording, a lot of times when people testify, they're not really very precise in the wording. But, for example, if you walked in here and you said that so-and-so said something to me, you really couldn't testify to that fact. But you could testify that you heard them say something to you. Now, they may have not said it, but that's what you heard. That's what you testify. You see why? Because you could have heard them wrong, but what you did hear, that's what you testified. What you saw, that's what you testify. Okay, and it's really odd, some things that we answer that we think are first-hand knowledge when really a lot of things are not. Okay, but when the Lord testifies, it's going to be first-hand knowledge. Now, is the Lord going to call other witnesses when you and I judged either at the judgment seat of Christ or when man or lost men are judged at the white throne judgment? Is God going to call witnesses for or against your behalf? Okay, when a man's being judged, will he call, God call, the wife to testify for or against him? Will God call him when she is being judged to testify for her against her? Will God call the children to testify? I am not certain. Okay, he obviously doesn't need that, but there are issues where if you had an issue with somebody down here and you've done the best you can to try to resolve the issue, and instead of just letting the issue hang there, you bury the hatchet and you say, okay, Lord, I've done the best I could. From here on out, it's up to you, and I guess we'll meet this at the judgment seat. According to 1 Corinthians 6, you may meet at the judgment seat. Therefore, you'll have to have that other party testify, and the Lord will tell which one's right, which one's wrong. So, in this case, the Lord is testifying. Now, what is the Lord going to testify for or against you? Okay, one of the things that Samson did is he hid things from his parents. And then he had a slow, subtle path down to where he eventually died in that process. Okay, but he thought he was keeping it hid, but God's going to testify to those things. Okay, his parents already know it now, obviously. Okay, and so the Lord is going to be an absolute witness for or against. And here he's testifying against Israel. And he says, I am God, even thy God. Then he says, I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls and drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Okay, there's the offering that he's looking for. Verse 14, offer unto God thanksgiving, a heart of gratitude. Okay, if you would, try Hebrews chapter 13. This is part of why the Lord created us, is to bring Him glory and praise. Revelation 4, verse 1. Hebrews 13. This is the sacrifice that the Lord is really looking for more than anything. Verse 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Okay, saying thank you to God. We have a lot to be thankful for. Perfect Bible, earth to live on, breathe God air, breathe the air that God has created, live on the earth that God has created. The salvation that He's given us. I mean, you have so much to be thankful for. That's the thanksgiving or the offerings that God is looking for, Psalms 50, verse 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving. That would be the one holiday that we have in our country that's a spiritual holiday, Thanksgiving Day. And then pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble. Okay, this is obviously Jacob's trouble. Okay, the seven-year tribulation. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Okay, bringing glory to Jesus Christ, expressing praise and thanksgiving to Him. And when we are in heaven, seeing Him face to face, we will understand this more fully. Verse 16, but unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? So notice that wicked people are pretending to proclaim God's words. He says to the wicked, he asks them a question, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes? Why are you declaring my statutes when you don't believe them? And then he answers it with 17, seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee. They don't care about the Bible. They care less about it. Down in Rensselaer, they got a new priest at St. Augustine's. And about 2 weeks ago, they had, you know, announced it in a paper that he's the new priest at St. Augustine's. And they asked him about six or seven questions. That's St. Edward's over here, isn't it? Edwards? St. A's. We call it St. A's in Rensselaer. Yeah. Augustine's. It is Augustine's, isn't it, Jen? Yeah. St. A's we always call abbreviated. But I had about seven or eight questions they asked him. And the second question they asked him, why did he become a priest? And the answer was, well, I became a born-again Christian at the Wayside Baptist Church. And then it goes a little bit further, and then it talks about how these priests helped him out. And he became a Catholic. He got born again in 1980 at the Wayside Baptist Church. Wayside, I thought that was an interesting name. Wayside, you know, the seed fallen by the wayside. Wayside Baptist Church. And then in 1988, he became a Catholic. And you talk about a step down. I mean, for every Baptist that turns into a Catholic, you got about 100 Catholics turning into, you know, getting saved and everything. But I thought that was rather odd. But does this guy really care about the words of God? Who knows? You know, getting talking to a lot of these guys, you'll see that really they don't. But, you know, basically what's really odd in this country is politicians only mention the Constitution when it's convenient for them. That's the only time they mention it. Okay, and preachers do the same thing with the Bible. They only use portions of the Bible that benefits them, as politicians only use portions of the Constitution that benefits them. If it doesn't benefit them, then they're going to ignore that as much as possible. And the Lord said here, they've cast my words behind thee. Behind their back. They get rid of his words. Okay, and this is the typical reaction of people nowadays where they want, everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. But the problem is what they don't agree with. And that's the problem, and that's the stuff they want to get rid of. This is why Jeremiah 23, verse 36, Jeremiah told them back in those days that there were scribes, there were prophets in those days that perverted the words of God. Jeremiah 23, verse 36. These guys perverted the words of the living God. In the New Testament, Paul warned about this, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So there are many corrupting the word of God. Now, the ones that corrupt the word of God, are they, your real, like, Aleister Crowley types, Anton LaVey? Or are they your kind professors at Moody Bible Institute? Any other place in Lancaster Bible School? Right there is where you find them. You see, why? Because 1 Kings chapter 13 shows one of the ways that you destroy a man's faith in the words of God is when you have another man, a good man, that doesn't believe those words either. Okay, if you would, look in Romans 1:18. Romans 1:18, Romans 1:25, both change as 2 Corinthians 2:17 change in all the new Bibles, even the New King Jimmy. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. These are professors, scholars, preachers, pastors, reverends who hold the word of God in unrighteousness. That's changed in every new Bible. Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Who does that? The same guys that did Romans 1:18. The world would not think that those are wicked men. But from God's perspective, he said, you are wicked men. He's looking at the men who are professing to be the religious leaders. And he said, you're wicked. What are you doing with my statutes when you have thrown my words behind thee? And remember, that is the same crowd that crucified Jesus Christ. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Same crowd. And if you go to these Christian, if you go to 95% of the Christian colleges in this country, you will see these guys crucify a King James Bible every single day. They will attack it. They will change it. They will malign it. Every single day, you'll see that going on in these schools. And if the Lord Jesus Christ showed up to these schools, they'd want to do the same thing to him, even though they profess to believe in him. Okay, Psalms 50, this is what the Lord is saying. Verse 17, thou hatest instruction. They don't want to be taught. If you doubt it, write them and ask them. Seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee. Verse 18, when thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. there's a group of people that got together against Jesus Christ. The Pharisees and the Herodians. Two opposite extremes. Pharisees would be your ultra-right wing, radicals. The Herodians would be your ultra-left-wing radicals. They'd be your Greenpeace, hug a whale and all that kind of stuff. And then the other side, the right-wingers. Those two groups getting together against Jesus Christ. And it's amazing here, he's saying, okay, this religious crowd, verse 16, that are professing to teach the Bible, who really don't care about the Bible, are making an agreement with a thief, with an adulterer, And there with their tongue they frame deceit, like any pope during any time of history. Okay, with their tongue they frame deceit. Verse 20, thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. See, the Lord kept quiet about it. And then he said, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself. You see, one thing that trips people up more than anything is the mercy of God. A person does something wrong. They know it's wrong in their heart. They commit the wrong. Nothing bad seems to happen. Do it again. Nothing bad seems to happen. Do it again. Nothing bad seems to happen. Must be okay. God didn't judge me. God keeps silence about those things sometimes. The worst thing God can do to a person is to leave him alone. It's the worst thing he can do. If God left you alone, if he left me alone, we can make a royal mess of it. Okay, a good example is just put 5 or 10 2-year-old kids in the nursery and just leave them alone. When you go back in there, it will be totally neat. They will have great harmony and fellowship amongst themselves. I mean, it would be a mess, wouldn't it? And the same thing would be like us. The mercy of God is what trips people up. They do wrong, nothing happens. But eventually, depending on who it is, he says, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Eventually, God is going to reprove. Now, what is the time limit on God's mercy? Probably conditioned upon the prayers of others. If you're interceding for someone, the Lord may intervene quicker for your sake. I would dare say that if Abraham did not pray for Lot, I would have think he would have got torched in Sodom. Abraham was praying about that. Abraham was concerned about that. And Lot's life was saved because of Abraham's prayers. Abraham got it down to 10, and he figured there'd be at least 10 righteous. And then when God torched the place, he found out different. And so this is why we need to intercede for people. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. First Timothy 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Okay, we need to intercede for someone else. Someone who may not be right with God or out of fellowship or doesn't have the wisdom they need or whatnot. Somebody else needs to be praying for them that God would intervene into their lives so that God would correct this person of wrong living or give them direction so they know exactly what to do. Okay, back in Psalms 50, verse 21, he keeps silence. The silence of God is what people think that they're getting away with something. But the Lord is going to reprove, verse 21. Verse 22, he says, now consider this, ye that forget God. Notice, it doesn't say forsake God. Forget him. That's very easy to do. In our country, with so much going on, you got so many distractions, it's easy to forget God. Psalm 9, verse 17 says, all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. It didn't say forsake God. They just forgot him. This is warned by God in Deuteronomy chapter 8. When you read Deuteronomy chapter 8, You probably can envision or sing America the Beautiful, because a lot of these words in Deuteronomy 8 sounds like the song America the Beautiful. You get down to verse 7, a good land of water, fountains, springs, land of wheat, barley, vines, fig trees, all this stuff. But in that warning of Deuteronomy chapter 8, he talks about all the benefits that they're going to experience in the land of Canaan, all the prosperity that they can have. They have the freedom to work and everything. And he warns them in 8:11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. Don't forget me. He said it again. Verse 19, and it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God. Now there's a third one in there, verse 14. So you got, that's the second one. Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God. Three times in there he warned them about forgetting God. Forgetting God, forgetting God. That's American Christianity's problem right now. They have forgotten God. That's where Americans are at. They have forgotten God. Psalm 50, verse 22, he says, now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. So, how do we not forget God? Next verse. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Okay, so every day, sometime throughout that day, you need to have a quiet time with God. And you need to thank God. And you need to praise him, and you need to consider, and you need to think about things, and you need to slow down. And you ask, and you come to the Father, and you praise him, and glorify him, and thank him for his infinite wisdom, knowledge, and power. Glorify his Son, Jesus Christ, for being the greatest, most sacrificial person who ever lived. Glorify the Spirit of God. There is no spirit like the Lord God himself. There is none like God. There is none like him. There is none beside him. And praise him and glorify him and look at them stars and think about the God who spoke those into existence. And look at the earth and think about the God that created this place. And then order your conversation aright. As in, that's an order. And conversation is not limiting to one's words, but to one's life. So to him that ordereth his conversation aright, it's almost like you're talking to yourself, which is one of the marks of the fullness of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So you talk to yourself. Remind yourself of things. You see athletes do this all the time. Go up to the plate. They're telling themselves what to do. You know, shooting a free throw. You'll see them go through the motion again. They'll remind themselves. You know, they'll have certain things they'll say. You and I are to reckon ourselves dead to sin. It's a verbal statement you should make. Nehemiah consulted himself. So this is ordering your conversation aright. This is talking to yourself. And then he says, will I show the salvation of God? Now in this context, the salvation of God is the Lord saving the nation of Israel. Like in Joel chapter 2, verse 32. Joel 2, verse 32. not so much salvation of one's soul, but the salvation of the nation of Israel as far as the context. Joel 2:32. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Okay, that salvation at the end of Psalms 50 is a reference to actually the salvation of Israel. Now, who is going to be a part of that? You need to go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Okay, this is the Jewish remnant at the end of the tribulation, Hebrews 12, 14. It says, follow peace with all men. Okay, blessed are the peacemakers. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Order your conversation aright, without which no man shall see the Lord. So going through that tribulation, they got a faith and work system, and the only way that they're going to see the salvation of God at the end is they live a holy life, endure to the end, and the same shall be saved. Okay, so that's Psalm 50. Then Psalm 51 is a great psalm of confession. And so we'll have to save that for another time. Any questions or comments when we covered?